Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we work through this passage from beginning to end. Let us pray now and ask God's blessing on the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our heads before you, the God who made us and all things, the God who has spoken to us, the living and abiding Word of God, and most clearly, and the one who was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this high privilege that we have of living in a country where the Word of God can freely be taught and proclaimed, where Bibles abound, where Christians can worship freely, where we can even advertise publicly that we're gathering to hear the Word of God and to sing praise to you. As we know, this is not the same for our brothers and sisters in many countries of the world who this very day have hidden in fear that they might be discovered. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of worshiping you in freedom. We pray that in our abundance and our freedom, we would not become lazy, Lord, but that you today would take your word and minister to our hearts and increase our faith and build us up in confidence as we trust in the Lord. Lord, there are many among us who are sick, some who are away. We pray for your hand of favor and blessing. Restore those who are sick, Lord, to full strength and health. We pray you would continue your work of blessing in the lives of Ben and Tiffany, our intern and his wife. We pray for them as they are away interviewing this week out of state. We pray that you would lead and guide and bless and provide, that you would confirm your call to the ministry upon his heart. We thank you for the opportunity that seems to be before us for another intern. We pray for your hand of favor and guidance and blessing. Thank you for those who have provided that we might have one sent to us. And pray that you would use that for great good in our midst. Lord, we pray for every soul that's come through the door this morning, for all the needs that press upon the heart, for the anxious things in the days ahead. We thank you that even though things seem frightful and scary, that we do not need to be afraid or anxious or worried about anything. You're the God of all power. You are the great physician. You are able to heal. You're able to give strength in the midst of suffering. You're able to use even the most challenging situations for great good. In fact, all of the providences that come our way, you've promised to use them for good. And so, Lord, help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief and teach us what it means to be content in all circumstances, that we would rejoice in the Lord always, letting the world see that we trust in the God of all power who is able even to raise the dead. So come now, Lord, as we open your word and teach us. May the risen Christ shepherd his flock in this place, lead and guide and bless and feed our souls. Help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you didn't have a Bible and had never read the Bible, and so didn't believe the Bible was God's word, you could still figure out that we live in a world that is full of sorrow and suffering, right? It doesn't take the Bible to tell you that. We live with trouble all around us. There is hardship and sorrow and danger everywhere you turn, every day, everywhere you go, no matter what country you live in. No matter if you live in the city that's been dubbed by recent polls as the happiest city in the country, as Naples has been so called. If you didn't have a Bible and had never read the Bible and so didn't believe the Bible was God's word, you could still figure out that bad things happen. We live in a world full of trouble. Some of it comes at the hands of other people, right? Violent crime and wars and brutality and kidnapping and betrayal and deception by ruthless, abusive, heartless people who live in every country on the planet. Some of it comes as a part of the natural world, right? Jesus called them birth pains. Earthquakes and hurricanes and heat waves and famine and flesh-eating bacteria from a casual swim in the sea, and plagues and tsunamis and flash floods and lightning bolts on a summer afternoon like last Sunday up at Clearwater Beach. As people were packing up their things to get off the beach, a lightning bolt came and killed a man and injured 7 people around him. If you didn't have a Bible and never read the Bible and so didn't believe the Bible was God's word, you could observe and know this is reality, right? This is life. What you would not know without the Word of God is where it all comes from and how to understand and respond to it so that you don't end up in despair and hopelessness. The Bible clearly explains that the presence of evil in the world, the presence of sorrow and death in the world, is a result of man's rebellion against God, the entrance of sin into the world. But that God has provided a way to victory over sin and death in the person and work of the Redeemer whom he sent into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the central theme of the Word of God from beginning to end. From the garden where we see the fall in Genesis to the consummation of time at the end of the book of Revelation. In the passage before us today from the end of Acts chapter 11, there is news given to the church in Antioch about trouble. Serious trouble brewing in the natural world. News comes about a severe famine that is about to affect the Roman Empire. Climate change is on the horizon, if not briefly. During the reign of Emperor Claudius, sometime around the years AD 45 to 48. At this time, the Roman Empire, based, of course, in Rome, in Italy, the Roman Empire stretched to Great Britain in the north, to North Africa in the south, from Spain in the southwest to Turkey on the Caspian Sea, and included both the city of Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and the territory of Judea, which included Jerusalem, and the Nile River Valley in Egypt, which was actually the region that was at the heart of the cause of the famine in the Roman world in those years. Luke, the historian, the doctor, the later traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, some think he may have been actually from Antioch, opens this account saying, and there's an outline if you'd like to follow along on the back of your bulletin insert, that the prophets arrived from Jerusalem. Now, in these days, he begins this section. In these days. Well, what days? Well, let's go back to the previous passage. During which days? Well, during the time that Barnabas and Saul are teaching the growing church in Antioch, this great cosmopolitan city of the Roman Empire. The gospel had come there because of the persecution in Jerusalem. The church had been scattered outside of the city of Jerusalem. People fled to safer cities. The apostles remained, and of course, part of the church remained. People fled to safer cities. Some of them ended up in Antioch, 300 miles to the north. They told people about the person and work of Jesus Christ, who had come 10 plus years before. that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. They told people this good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him, in what he did on the cross, and through the resurrection from the dead, that everyone who believes this news would not perish but have eternal life. Well, verse 21 tells us from the previous chapter that some of these scattered Christians not only talked to Jews who were gathering in the synagogue that their Messiah had come, not only spoke to Jews, but also spoke to Hellenists or Greeks, that is, non-Jews, Gentiles. And Luke records, the hand of the Lord was on them. That is, as they spoke, God's blessing rested upon them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, news of this, that there was this whole slew of Gentiles, Hellenists, Greeks, who'd come to believe in the Jewish Messiah, news about this reached Jerusalem, and so the church in Jerusalem, you'll remember, sent Barnabas to investigate. Is this true? Well, what did he look for? And what did he find? Verse 23 of chapter 10 says, when he came, that is to Antioch, and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain true to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas, the encourager, saw evidence of the grace of God, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. And so, as he began to teach these new Christians, he realized he needed help. Because, verse 24 of the previous chapter says, in the second half of that verse, a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas comes to Antioch, he starts teaching, more people are believing, he's like, I can't do this all by myself. And so he got on his bike or his horse or walked, went all the way to Tarsus in the north, tracked down and found Saul, whom he had known before, whom he had vouched for when he took Saul to Jerusalem, said, this is the real deal. He really did come to believe, the former persecutor and Pharisee. He went to get Saul, tracked him down, found him in Tarsus, and brought him to Antioch to teach. And there in verse 26, towards the end of the previous paragraph, it says, they spent a whole year teaching the disciples in Antioch. So that's these days, in these days. That means during the year of the teaching and preaching by Saul and Barnabas in Antioch. During those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, if you were to look at a map and you saw Jerusalem and Antioch to the north, you might say, well, didn't those prophets go up from Jerusalem to Antioch? Why does it say that these prophets came down? We might be prone to say that these prophets went up to Antioch, because everyone knows that in going down, you go south, like snowbirds who head down to Florida to escape the winter snow. Is the Bible in error here? No. Luke is speaking of elevation. Jerusalem was in the mountains, and on a mountain, the prophets came down to Antioch, and that they came down in elevation from Judea, from the mountains, down to Antioch near the sea. So the prophets arrived. Now, who were these prophets? Well, in a word, these prophets were God's gift to the early church. They held a position, an office, actually that's no longer needed in the church today. They were part of the establishing of the church, like the office of apostle. We don't have apostles today. Why don't we have apostles today? Well, the qualification for an apostle was someone who had seen the risen Savior and commissioned by him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says to the general church, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second, prophets, like Agabus. Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, some of those gifts ceased, as you find in 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because the foundation of the church had been laid. The supernatural gifts were no longer needed. We don't have people who can instantly speak another language, as you find in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That's what the gift of tongues were. Remember, as those people started speaking in the languages of the people all around, they said, how is it these unlearned fishermen are able to speak in our language and we're able to understand them? It was a confirmation of the start of a new era. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The foundation of the church was built on the apostles and the prophets. You don't find in the later letters the Apostle Paul talking about more apostles. Why? Because the foundation had been established. Rather, you find pastors and deacons and elders. So who were these prophets? Well, the general term of prophecy in the Bible and the prophets of the Bible was used to describe those who taught God's people. They explained and taught the scriptures. The prophets in the Old Testament, you'll actually find schools of prophets. Those were like seminaries. There were predictive prophets, those who foretold future events. They're scattered throughout the Old Testament era, especially when there's a giving of new revelation. It's to confirm that what God is doing is absolutely from him. There was then this period of 500 years of silence after the prophet Malachi. And then the office came back during the early church. The prophets, you see, were part of the laying of the foundation, both in teaching and in predicting future events, the foundation of the church, as well as I mentioned, the supernatural gifts. We don't have predictive prophets or apostles today. Now, there's a prophetic sense in which a pastor teaches or an elder teaches the God's word. That is, we take the word of God that's been given to us by the apostles and we explain it and teach it to God's people. But we don't have apostles and we don't have predictive apostles today or predictive prophets because their work is completed. Their work is done. The foundation has been laid. The church has been established. So why were there these prophets in the early church? And not now. Have you ever wondered about that? Well, think about it. These new believers in Antioch, they didn't have the New Testament yet, right? The New Testament scriptures had not yet been written. The teaching by Saul and Barnabas was all about the person of work and work of Jesus Christ as found in the Old Testament and then carried down verbally by the apostles. Prophets and apostles are not needed today because we have the complete New Testament canon or collection of New Testament scriptures. And think about this. Every Christian cult today, you can trace back their error to the idea that predictive prophets are still around. False teaching has spread largely because people have been deceived by false prophets who swayed people to believe that they had the final word. Right? That's what Mormonism is all about. That Joseph Smith and every president of the Mormon Church since has this office of predictive prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses, the same way. Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists. Mary Baker Eddy and Christian Scientists. The Way International, even some false teachers that are TV evangelists believe that they have the truth from God about the future that is not found in Scripture. In the early church, the Lord was still revealing truth through his apostles and prophets, and Paul says so in Ephesians 3. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. This is a fulfillment of what Peter stood up and said at Pentecost. I shall pour out my spirit, God said, and they shall prophesy. So again, the purpose, what was the purpose of the prophets? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And Agabus was one of them. So prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Secondly, the prophecy is foretold. What was the prophecy? Well, look there in verse 28. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Agabus stood up, which implies a public setting, possibly a meeting of the leadership, probably a church meeting. He's about to speak in an official capacity. He's been sent by the church in Jerusalem with this word of predictive prophecy that's been given to him by the Spirit. By the way, they would have been acting under the same assumptions and conditions that you'll know a false prophet if the word of God doesn't come true. And there was severe punishment and even death to the one who predicted something that didn't come true, who claimed to be a prophet from God. So it's a fearful thing to stand up and make a prophecy about the future. So Agabus stands up and he foretells among the church in Antioch a great trouble, a great famine, a severe famine over all the world, meaning over all the Roman world. Luke adds that this was during the reign of Claudius. Again, we don't have this kind of person walking into our church today to make an announcement. I actually had someone say that to me once. When I was living in California in seminary, I was up on top of a mountain, spending some time devotions, and a homeless guy walked up to me and asked me if I could give him a ride down the mountain to back to Rancho Penasquito so he could buy, actually he needed money to buy socks. I said, sure, I'll get you some money to buy socks. So as we're going down the mountain, he goes, and by the way, I'm a prophet. When he found out I was a pastor, and he said, or a seminary student, I have a word of prophecy for your church. I said, really? You're a prophet? Yes, and I need to come on Sunday and give a word of prophecy to your church. And I said, well, what is that word of prophecy? He goes, I can't tell you until I stand up in your church and give it. I said, well, I think our pastor would want to know what that is before you come, or he won't allow you to speak. And he said, okay, I'll tell you. Your people are stiff-necked and need to turn back to the Lord. I said, oh, they know that already. Every Sunday, we're reminded that we are stiff-necked people and need to turn back to the Lord. Agabus stands up and foretells of a great famine during the reign of Claudius. Historians actually outside the Bible have recorded this as coming to pass. Claudius ruled from AD 41 to AD 54, 13 years. And what made his reign remarkable is that there were several severe famines in his first, second, fourth, ninth, and 11th years, particularly bad during the summer of 45. Which affected Egypt, Syria, Judea, and Greece. Josephus, actually, the historian, records that in the fourth and sixth year of his reign, many people died. That had been AD 45. Many people died because of the famine in Judea, just as Agabus predicted. What was the cause of this? Well, first century newspapers, had they been writing the headlines of the day, would it have attributed it to climate change. In AD 45, there was a major flood in the Nile Valley, the breadbasket for the Roman Empire, followed by a drought, complete destruction of crops. Grain markets throughout the empire were affected. The price of grain skyrocketed. Famine spread throughout the provinces of the Roman Empire. There wasn't enough grain to go around. So why did the Spirit of God send Agabus to Antioch? Well, this wasn't just given to the Christians in Antioch as an FYI. By the way, put this on your prayer list. The church in Jerusalem and Judea is going to go through some times of trouble, so just pray for them. It wasn't just an FYI. The prophecy wasn't just given as an FYI about travel problems. Don't go to Judea in the coming months. Food will be short. You might want to pick Spain instead for your next getaway. The prophecy was given so that the church might mobilize a response for those who were in more vulnerable positions like the church in Judea. And that's what happened. Well, thirdly, our third point, the disciples determined to give. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. There's a lot packed into that verse for our instruction. What were the options before the church in Antioch? How could they have responded? Well, as I said, they could have just taken it as a note for the prayer list. They could have refused to listen. You know, I got more important things to do. I don't like hearing bad news. It just makes me depressed. They could have said, well, let's wait and see. Maybe it won't be true. Let's hold off and see how bad it really is. Thanks for the information, Agabus. Have a nice trip back up the mountain to Jerusalem. Let us know how it turns out. They could have said, let's stockpile for ourselves. Thank you very much. Let's let every region take care of its own. We might have trouble too, you know. Or we can help those who are living on the edge financially. The believers in Judea and Jerusalem were undergoing severe persecution, as we'll see in the very next chapter. The very next verse says, at that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church and murdered James. Church in Jerusalem was most at risk during the famine on the horizon. So the church responded in faith. They believed the word of God and they determined to send relief. You see the word relief there? It's interesting. The word that's translated in our Bible, relief, is the word diaconon, or a diaconal gift. They collected a gift. They gave. And it says everyone gave. It wasn't forced. It was voluntary. It wasn't under compulsion. But rather, everyone gave according to his ability, which is beautiful. They gave out of their blessing. The disciples determined to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, to their brothers, to their spiritual family. And this would happen again, where Gentile churches would send relief to the poor living in Jerusalem. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. Did you hear that? The believers in Macedonia and Achaia owed it to the church in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. You ever notice that before? That the Gentile churches who owed their spiritual heritage to the Jerusalem church ought to feel that they return the blessing to them materially. The church in Antioch sends relief to their spiritual mother, you might say, to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the scattering of the gospel that came out of the persecution came from Jerusalem, and they loved them. They had come to know Christ because of the risk that they took when they came to Antioch and told them about the faith. They were of the same spiritual family. The spiritual blessings that the church in Antioch received from the church in Jerusalem was repaid with material blessings. So they gave. Everyone according to their ability. By the way, just a word about giving here. God will never be indebted to us in our giving. Jesus said, the more that we give, the more God will give to us. God says this in the Old Testament, test me. Give and the doors of heaven will be opened up, poured out upon you. Jesus said, the more we give, the more God will give to us as individuals, as a church. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap, for the measure you use it will be measured back to you. You see, you cannot outgive God. He will never be indebted to you as a giver. The church knew this. The church in Antioch determined. They made a decision based on the revelation of truth by Agabus that they should give. And in fact, Agabus didn't tell them what to give or how much to give. In faith, they collected and gave. And so the same should be true with us. We don't have an Agabus in our church, but we do have this account now. We've got the rest of the scriptures. We don't need these prophets because God has given us the full canon of the scriptures, these examples that are here written before us. As we sort out the news that we hear of brothers and sisters in need, we ask in faith, what should we do? Well, lastly, as we close this morning, the gift was sent. The last verse says, and they did so. They collected it, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They followed through. They did so. They fulfilled what Paul would later write, if one member suffers, all suffer together. They sent the gift to the elders. Here's a mention of the word presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. They sent it to the elders, the presbyteros of the church. The first mention of the word for those who are in Jerusalem, that is, to those overseers who were responsible for it, those with oversight in Jerusalem who distributed it surely through the deacons that were established in Acts chapter 6. The church in Antioch knew that they were one body, one connected church, one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, and so they shared with their brothers in need. And get this, they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, who would become Paul, of course. Barnabas, whom Jerusalem sent months before as an encouragement to Antioch, he is sent back with a gift to the believers in Jerusalem. And there's something even more profound here. It was sent, this monetary gift, this relief, was sent in the hands of Saul. Isn't that ironic? Because what do we know about Saul and the church in Jerusalem? Well, 10 to 12 years before, it was Saul who ravaged the church in Jerusalem, going house to house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison and even to death. And now he's coming with a love gift from the Gentiles in Antioch. It's marvelous. What a beautiful picture in Saul's life here of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's able to change lives, friends, right? Here's a man transformed by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel. A man who was a wicked persecutor, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. What's he doing now? He's bringing a gift for those same disciples because of this famine that is about to come upon them. Don't ever forget, as you see people who you think are beyond hope, God's able to do anything. What a beautiful picture also of the breaking down of the wall of hostility. The Gentile church in Antioch sends a love gift to the Jewish church, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Beautiful. As we close today, there's all kinds of applications. There's encouragements for us to give on a personal level as a church and as individuals. Thank the Lord, too, for our OPC disaster relief work. We have a committee set up and established so that when there are things like this, natural disasters, the church can be mobilized to go instantly as we had people come and help us after Hurricane Irma, wherever there are natural disasters. This ought to also give us a determination to study the Word of God. We don't have predictive prophets and apostles anymore, but we have the wisdom of God given to us through their work revealed to us in the Word of God to know how to respond in any and every situation in life given to us in the Scriptures. But here's the most wonderful application of all. And that is the love gift that was sent into this fallen world is what is modeled here or modeled after here. The love gift that was sent into this fallen world by God the Father. All that's going on here in Antioch is modeled upon the ministry of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who gave to us the riches of his grace in his obedience in our place and his suffering and death and resurrection for us to rescue us from all the evils of this present age. And to give us the gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. Do you know this gift? Why would you refuse this gift? I suppose the church in Jerusalem could have refused the love gift from Antioch and said, no, thank you, we don't want it. That would have been foolish. And many did die in Judea. Presumably those who weren't a part of the church. It would have been foolish to refuse this love gift of help. how much more foolish to refuse God's gift to us in Christ. Oh, I call you today, cry out to God and say, thank you, Lord. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you and thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the abundant riches of grace that come to us through him. We pray that you would, Lord, build up your people in this place. Use us, O Lord, and our resources to bless those in need. Continue to teach us and make us more and more into the image of Christ, the greatest gift of all, that we might be a gift to those around us. And bless our offering now. Use these tithes and gifts and offerings to build your church here and around the world. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.